And I assumed that it would be as cold in here as it usually is, so I wore a sweater. And then it's not as cold in here as it usually is, so. But that's okay. I'll survive. Okay, so as most of you know, probably all of you know, I usually start off with some jokes just because, mostly because it relaxes me a little bit. And in true form, since it's felt like fall this last week, I looked up some fall jokes. I thought about Googling bad fall jokes, but I didn't. Anyway, ready? Okay, why did the apple pie go to the dentist? Yep, Al had it. Because it needed a filling. Al is on point today. Now you've set a precedent, so. All right. How long can your run go? What do Jedi trees say to each other in the fall? Not quite. May the forest be with you. What do you call a small pepper in late autumn? A little chili. How do you fix a broken pumpkin?
Unbreak it.
With a pumpkin patch? What happened when the turkey got in a fight? Stuffing got knocked out of him. What is it called when a tree takes some time off? Lizzie was close. Paid leaf. Okay, I'm saving the next one for the very last one because I think it's my favorite. What do lumberjacks shout at the start of fall?
Larry.
Who's Larry? September. I got some groans. I can go home happy. Why do trees hate going to school in the fall? Because they're easily stumped. What's the biggest fall phenomenon in Australia? The Great Barrier Reef. Paige, you need to work on your acting. I'm not convinced. Okay, two more, and then we'll move on. Why are trees so carefree and easygoing? Close, because every fall they let loose. Okay, this one's my personal favorite, which probably means the rest of you won't appreciate it. But what kind of music did the pilgrims listen to? Plymouth Rock, yep. Whoa. Nate, did you know that one? Oh, Nate and Al, man, they, that table.
Maybe you guys should hang out.
Are you guys friends? Have you spent time together? Because I think you'd probably hit it off. All right, let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for your goodness and your grace, God, and the blessings that you give to us and the ways that you have revealed yourself to us and the ways that you show us who you are and invite us to become more like you day by day, hour by hour, and minute by minute. I just pray, Father, that you would be present with us here. Father, I ask that you would help me to share the things that you have put on my heart to share, Father, and that, Lord, that it would be heard the way that you intend it to be heard. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so my day started out by getting here today and Jenny asking me, do you know why we're talking about generational blessings this week? And right away I was like, oops, I thought it was generational legacy, which they're sort of close, but not quite the same. So anyway, this message is about legacy, which is a little different than blessings, but we can still see our grandparents in it. But I've been thinking a lot about the question of legacy, generational legacies, over the last week. And, you know, there's a lot of different ways that we can think about that, or that I think about that. One is my actual family, you know, grandparents, parents, grandparents. But then also there's the legacy that I have as a member of God's family, as a child of God. There's also legacies that I've inherited as part of being a part of this church, and legacies that I've inherited, or I am inheriting, as part of the global church. You know, and everyone in this room has different legacies that you come from. And the legacies that we have could show up differently for each of us. You know, my legacy is gonna look a little different, and what I take from my legacy is gonna look a little different for me than it does for my brothers, as an example, or than it did for my parents or my grandparents, or if you're married, the way it shows up for your spouse, or the people in this room today, right? We all have a little bit of a different legacy, and that's because we have different personalities. We've got different life experiences. We've had different experiences with the various communities that we've encountered so far in our lives. And also, all of us, because we're children of God, we share a legacy with each other, regardless of what our ethnic background is. We're all children of God. We've been adopted into the family of God through Jesus. So I just want to invite you to join me as we look at some things about the legacy we have because of Jesus. And this is maybe a little bit different take, perspective. I don't know. My brain goes in weird places sometimes, and God lets me run there. So I want to talk about the genealogy of Jesus. Is anybody worried I'm going to read a whole bunch of names up here for the next 20 minutes? But, you know, like, it's easy to, when you're reading the Bible, I don't know if you've ever read the Bible, but there's a lot of names and genealogies all throughout the Bible. And it's really easy to sort of, like, skip past them or skip over them or read them really, really fast, because it's always long, right? And, but sometimes in those lists, in those genealogies, there's, like, unexpected things that pop up. And Jesus' genealogy is recorded in two places in the New Testament. It's in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3. And they're not identical. And there's a lot of speculation as to why they're not identical. I'm not going to get into that. But both accounts are the same up until you get to David. And the couple of things that I wanted to highlight this morning all happened before David, so they're common. But you know, the things that are in the Bible, right, the Bible, they're part of our generational legacy, if we're part of the family of God. And I don't know about you guys, but I come from a family where all the good stuff got emphasized, and there was lots of stuff that we didn't ever talk about. We had lots of secrets. Or the not so good stuff was sort of kept hidden or kind of set aside, or we didn't talk about that, right? I think that's part of why the song from Encanto, where we don't talk about Bruno, was such a big hit, because, like, we can all relate to that, right? Nobody wants to talk about the stuff that's not pretty in our lives or in our family's lives. But God doesn't operate like that. Like, that's not how God tells these stories. Like, there's lots of stuff in here that I mean, if it was in my family's history, I don't think it would have been written down. Definitely wouldn't have been, like, made public. But if you read through the Old Testament, you see that there's no shortage of things that are scandalous or would maybe be covered up or hidden in some families. And some of you maybe come from a family where you don't have secrets, right? Everything's just out there. You talk about it. It's not praised. The good things aren't necessarily praised, but they're also not hidden. And that's a great legacy, if that's part of your legacy. And, you know, with all of this, I'm not saying that everyone I meet should know everything about me, or that there's not a need to temper information and keep it age appropriate. But if you grew up somewhere where things weren't constantly covered over or hidden, like, that's a big blessing. And, but God, like, God didn't cover up stuff. He doesn't hide stuff. You know, he tells us in the New Testament that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm sorry, I didn't get references for all of these. Mary was asking for scriptures, but I have some references, but sometimes I'm just using verses. But, you know, we know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We can't have truth when shame controls the story that's told. John 10:10 talks about Satan coming to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But what's true about God? God loves, God redeems, God tells us we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. In the places where the legacy of our natural family might be full of darkness, shame, or bad hearts and broken ways, or sin, we're not stuck. We're not doomed to repeat those patterns because we have Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit, we have our Heavenly Father, right? And when we think about generation, like, it's easy to talk about generational blessings, but there's also a concept of generational curses. And sometimes we can get sort of into this mentality of, well, that's just the way it is. My family's just like that. It's part of my family history. And sort of get this attitude of, I'm doomed to repeat it. But that's not what God tells us. That's not the story that's here, right? This is about change and hope for change because of Jesus, because of truth, and because truth leads to life. And, okay, so back to the genealogy of Jesus, right? Before and up to David, and specifically in Matthew chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, we learn that Salmon is the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered King David. David fathered Solomon by Uriah's wife. I found that interesting. Like, Matthew explicitly refers to Solomon's mother as Uriah's wife. So, like, there's no covering that sin. Like, even though by the time Solomon was born, David was married to Bathsheba, like, there was still stuff. Yeah, thanks, Shelley, because I was at a loss for words. And I'm not going to get into the David, Uriah, Bathsheba part, but I do want to talk about Rahab and Ruth, right? Because what's true about both of them? Neither of them were Israelites. Neither of them were descendants of Abraham. And yet, they end up in Jesus' ancestral line. And, you know, Matthew follows the descendants of David through David's son Solomon. Luke looks at the descendants of David through David's son Nathan. And like I said, there's lots of speculation as to why they're different. Lots of theories. I don't think nobody actually has the right answer or knows exactly what the right answer is. But Rahab and Ruth are both named in the genealogy before David. So who is Rahab? Right? She was a prostitute, right, in Jericho, who hid the spies that Joshua sent out as they were starting to move into Canaan after Moses died. And the full story is in Joshua chapter 2, but There's a few other verses that talk about Rahab. I'm just going to read them. Joshua 6:25, it says, "But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day." James 2:25 says, "In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction?" And then she's named in Hebrews chapter 11 among the heroes of the faith. "By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." Rahab was the mother of Boaz. Like, and one thing that, like, sort of jumped out to me as I was looking at this, everywhere except in the genealogy of where Matthew's recording the genealogy, nearly every other place that talks about Rahab also appends the prostitute to it. Like, that was part of her legacy, her identity, her story. And it's not hidden, right? If anything, it's probably, like, highlighted. Because everywhere she's named in the New Testament, except in Matthew, it says Rahab the prostitute. And she's part of the genealogy. Like, David was, what was she? She was like the grandmother or great-grandmother of David, who was one of the greatest. Like, God called him the man after my own heart, right? So talk about a generational thing that's not necessarily indicative of goodness, right? And God comes into the picture and things change and the legacy is different. Okay, so Rahab was the mother of Boaz. Boaz married Ruth. Well, who was Ruth? Ruth was a Moabite woman whose first husband died, and then Ruth went with Naomi and her mother-in-law back to Israel. So I marked this. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, well, verse 15, Naomi said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Follow your sister-in-law." But Ruth replied, "Don't plead with me to abandon you or to return and not follow you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me and do so severely if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped talking to her. So, why does it matter? Like, Ruth was a Moabite. Do you guys remember who the Moabites were? They were disobedient. And like when the Israelites were leaving the wilderness on their way to the promised land, right? They sent a message to the Moabites and said, "Hey, let us pass through your land, please. We won't get off the road. We won't eat any of your food. We just, like, it's a faster path to where we're going. Let us pass through." And the Moabites were afraid and they said no. And like basically God cursed them because of that. So Deuteronomy 23:3 says, "No Ammonite or Moabite or any of their descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, not even in the 10th generation." And Nehemiah 13:1, it says, "On that day the book of Moses was read aloud in the hearing of the people, and there it was found that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever be admitted into the assembly of God." But Ruth is part of the genealogy of Jesus. Like, there's a lot of hope for redemption and change in those examples. Like, neither of them had any kind of generational legacy linking them to the family of God. And yet both, in fact, if anything, they had reasons not to be, especially Ruth, right? But both of them ended up as part of the family of God and as part of Jesus' ancestral line or genealogical lineage. And, like, to me, that just, it says so much about who God is, right? We are not trapped by our circumstances. Like, God is bigger. We are not without hope. God is bigger. We can trust God. He has a plan and he's faithful. And like every single person here can make a choice to pursue God. And it doesn't matter what things are in your family history. It doesn't matter what curses may be part of your family line. You can make a choice to serve God, to walk in his ways, pursue him, and your life can look different than anyone else in your family line. And you know, the Bible is a story of God's love for us. And you can follow that thread from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And the other thing that you'll find in here is a lot of examples of people who loved God or followed God's ways and were blessed, but maybe they didn't follow him all the way. There's some people that like went all out for God. Those are kind of few and far between, in all honesty. And there's also a lot of people that it says, this person did evil in the sight of God because they followed in the way of this person, or they were worse than this person, or they did worse things than this person. And then there's this person did good in the eyes of God, or better than this other did good and even better than this other person who loved God. Like, all of those things are recorded, and there's reasons, if you dig into them, as to why on most of them. But you know, in that, like, again, you can, there in Kings and Chronicles, there's a lot of stories of this king did evil in the sight of God and did all this stuff bad, and then his son becomes king, and this king loved God with all his heart. Like, from the father to the son changed. And then the next person's son starts doing evil again. Or maybe you get a couple generations of good. But, like, we're not doomed, right? God has something for each of us, no matter what our lives have looked up to this point, right? What has been is not what will be. And I think that, you know, as we read the Bible, we find our stories, right? There's stories here that I can relate to. They might be different from the stories that you can relate to. But we find ourselves in these pages, and we find ourselves as we spend time with God. And also, we see the broken ways of humanity in these pages. And we see what happens when we forget about the God who loves us. And, you know, this church, like, I feel like, has a legacy of, well, our name is Agape, right? Which is love, right? And I've been here for, I think, almost 14 years, or I don't know, a while. And, you know, the entire time I've been here, that's been a very central tenet of what we believe, how we operate, how we interact with each other and with people who come through the doors and even in the community, right? It's love. We're not about shaming people or, you know, making them feel terrible about their lives. It's, we want to love. We want people to experience the love of God, the Father's love. And, you know, and even as the church transitions, right, that's still part of who we are. It's part of our legacy. And I came across a confession statement online that I just want to use as a part of it in closing, because I feel like it summarizes kind of the legacy of this church and then also our legacy as children of God. It says, God's saving power revealed in Jesus is motivated by his love for the world and not anger. That's from John 3:16. Because God has lavished his love upon us, we can love others. That's 1 John 4:19. This world is full of injustice and pain, but we are not afraid because Jesus Christ has promised to never abandon us. That's John 16:33. The perfect love of God drives away all fear. That's from 1 John 4:18. Therefore, we do not employ fear, anger, or terror as we engage in our mission, but instead we follow the more excellent way of Jesus, which is love. That's 1 Corinthians 12:31 through 13:13, summarized into just a sentence or two. You know, the gospel is about love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Right? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We have to go through Jesus to get to God. That's all I got.
I just felt like the Lord wanted us to pray together corporately. You know, Jenny's had on her heart, there's a lot of hurt and wounded parents, grandparents, because of estranged family members. And, you know, like Christy just said, our church is known for Father's love, his comfort. You know, pain seeks comfort. But we've all been touched by his love. We know how awesome that is. And so I just felt like the Lord wanted us to pray corporately together. And he reminded me, based on Acts chapter 2, Herod had just put Paul in prison, and he was supposed to go in front of Herod the next day. And in chapter 12, verse 5, so Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God. And on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the prison door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and roused him, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off of his hands. So there's power. You know, there's power in our individual prayers, absolutely. But there's power in corporate prayer. So I just felt like the Lord wanted us to come together corporately and pray for those that we know, we may not know, but your family members or even members of our church that are in pain because of not having a relation, being in relationship now with their children, their grandchildren. Okay, can we do that together? Okay. So, Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We know that there is no distance in prayer, and you hear every prayer, Father. And there is a corporate prayer when your body comes together. And, Father, you said if there's one in the body that is hurting, we all hurt. If there's one in the body that is rejoicing, we rejoice. Well, we know of some hurting people, Father, not just in our body, but the whole body of Christ, Father. And we that have experienced your comfort, for your healing, for pain, Father, woundedness from relationships, estrangement, Father, we just beseech you. We ask that you pour out your love, pour out your comfort on those here in our body, but also the whole body of Christ, Father, that you would bring your comfort, bring your peace, bring your forgiveness. Help them, Father, to forgive one another, and send angels. Send your angels, Lord. If that's how you want to touch them, send an angel to, just like you did Peter, to break him out of the prison. Send your angels to minister, to bring your love, your comfort. Release these, our brothers and sisters, Father, from the prison of pain, unforgiveness, and woundedness because of estranged relationships, Father. We know that's your will. And so we just agree. We all agree together. We'll pray fervently, like Jenny asked us. We'll pray this week. I pray that you put it on our heart this week to continue those prayers, Father. And we believe that you will move in the name of Jesus with your comfort, your comfort. You're the God of all comfort, Father. In the name of Jesus. Amen.